Amen. It is so great to see you. I just love that song. It is moving and grooving, and I gotta kind of tell my body, relax, man. You're about to preach, so chill. But man, I love that. I love that bumper video because it communicates so well of what series, we're about halfway through a short series on who we are. What does it mean to live out our purpose and our core values here at High Desert Church? So I'm so glad you're joining us today. You're in week three of a series. We'll move into a new core value called helpful. I want to remind you where even maybe have your Bible open to. Psalm chapter 46 is where we'll begin today. And you hopefully got notes. Wherever you're at, you can be ready to go with that. I want to welcome you guys here at Victorville. For those joining us at Phelan, a big welcome to you today. Those at Apple Valley and those at Hesperia, a big welcome to all of our campuses. We're grateful that you're here and tracking with us. We had a great time last night. Most of my family got to go to the Angel game. And there is not always a lot to root for at the Angel game right now. It's just kind of what it is. If you're a fan, I'm not a hater. I'm just a truth speaker. So, but last night was great. It was a fireworks night, and there was a walk-off game at the end, just big home run to wrap it all up. And I got to tell you, last night we were coming home. My family's looking at me like, are you going to be able to preach tomorrow? Because that's a little bit like this. Because when things are going on in the stadium, I'm not like, woo, you know. It's out there. So we're going to hope we got enough vocal cord to get through the service today. If I'm getting hoarse towards the end, you're just going to know Todd should not go to a baseball game on a Saturday night before a Sunday. So, but it's all good. We're so glad you're here. Hope your summer's going well. And for many of us, kind of shifting gears into the school year and kind of ramping up on that, a great time last Sunday night right here at the Victorville campus of just really commissioning families and teachers, administrators, students as we get ready for a new year. Just love HDC's heartbeat for that. And I'm just praying for you guys as you start a new year, man, would you be thoughtful of the opportunities to have Jesus influence at your schools? Well, here we are. We're in this series, and I got to tell you, when I came in April, looking forward through the rest of the calendar year kind of preaching series-wise, this was the series I was probably most excited about. And the reason why is that I love what High Desert Church is about. I loved it when I came 20 years ago. I love it today. And the purpose of our series is to really be able to say, hey, this is who we've been. And this is who we believe God wants us to keep becoming and who we're going to keep walking towards, walking into. We kicked off our series 2 weeks ago looking at our purpose statement, that we believe that we're called to be preparing every generation to change their worlds for Christ. And in it, what we're doing is we're reminding ourselves that's the mountain God's called us to scale. That's what we're going after as a church. And last week and in these next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at our core values, these four things: truthful, helpful, durable, enjoyable. They're the things that really serve as our guardrails, that if we might veer off to the side, man, we'll bump up against that and stay centered, keep moving forward together. If you are new to High Desert Church, man, you couldn't be here at a better time. To hear us kind of pull back the curtain and say, this is what we're about. This is what we're going after. Man, I'm hoping that this series is resonating with you and you're saying, man, I'm at the right place. This is what I want to be a part of. And for those of us who've been at HDC for decades, this is also a great series because it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to get so busy with so many other competing things that we fail to remember who we are and what we should be going after. So I love that we're here. I love that you're here. I love that this is setting us up as we dive into a new fall season together. Last weekend, Pastor Kurt did a great job looking at this core value of truthful. What does that mean? What does that look like? Why is that important to us? And just laid that out in such a really tangible, helpful way. What we're doing for each of our core values, we're giving kind of an explanation statement. So like when we say truthful, what do we mean? Look in your notes, look up on the screen. This is what we came up with related to that idea, that value of truthful. Prepared world changers love the truth, learn the truth, and live the truth. Man, he did such a great job walking all three of those ideas out. You'll note, by the way, two things within these explanation statements. Number one, our purpose is threaded through them. You'll hear one for helpful today at the end, and you'll see it again. Prepared world changers. We don't want to forget that these core values, they don't just exist kind of out there somewhere in the universe. They're connected to our purpose. But the other thing that I love about this is that usually when you hear an organization share their core values, it's through the lens of we as leaders, we're gonna commit to do X, or we're gonna live by values that are Y. And that's really great. I think that's a really good way to communicate that. But we wanna take a little bit of a different tact. And our approach in each of these explanation statements is this is what it looks like when you embody, when you live out these core values. This is what it, how it fleshes out in a life that's living on brand. So they're each one each week is not going to be so much, this is what we're trying to do as a leadership team. We're saying this is what we look like as the people of God, the people of High Desert Church, as we flesh out these core values in our lives. So I'm excited to dial in today. We pick up on our next core value. And when I say next, I mean that. These core values we actually put together in descending order, meaning our highest core value is truthful. And right behind it is this core value of helpful. And when we've talked about helpfulness in the past, let's start with that in your notes. We don't just want to teach and share God's truth with people, but we want to help them apply that truth to their lives. That's generally been the tenet of the approach we've taken when we say HDC endeavors to be a helpful church. And I remember coming here 20 years ago and hearing Pastor Tom say, you know, I grew up in churches that often were very, very truthful. They were committed to the truth. The problem is they just weren't very helpful. I didn't know what to do with what I heard. And that's why that's been a big value. So how has this idea of helpfulness fleshed out in our church over decades? Things like when we preach and teach the word of God, it really matters to us that it is applicable, that there's an application to what you've heard. So this week when you walk out, God, this is what I can do with this. We have things like growth classes with the goal of saying, let's take these truths of who God is and who we're called to be and help us grow towards that together. Recovery and support groups are kind of along that same line. And there's actually a couple that are starting up in this fall, or support groups I wanted to let you know about. One is divorce care that's gonna begin this month later on the 23rd. And then on September 13th, we'll begin another anger management class. So both of those with that goal of helping you deal with the issues that you're dealing with in your life right now. That's been driving that. Other ways that we have tried to be helpful, hosting events that meet needs in our congregation and our community. Years ago, we do a great thing called a kids safety fair, and just something for our community to make sure that families had good resources to be safe. Our Trunk or Treat annual event, man, the same thing. Where's a great, fun, safe place to be for Halloween in our valley and providing those in our campuses. That's been a big value to us. Things like the idea of understanding your own spiritual gifts, helping you know how you're shaped to help. That's been a big deal. Like, we don't just say, hey, go serve. But it's like, hey, understand how God has designed you, how he shaped you for service, and then put that into motion. That's been a big value over the years. The idea of our buildings, man, I love this. I came to HDC from two other churches prior, and it seemed like our buildings were almost more like there was a big wall around them. This is ours. And no, we're not using that building anytime soon, but you can't either, you know, kind of attitude. And I came to HDC and I'm hearing about how this campus at Victorville and Hesperia, they're used for things like school district trainings. Man, in May, this place is crazy with graduation ceremonies going on. All kinds of things that allow our community to use our buildings with the goal of blessing them, creating a space. That's huge to me that we would have that attitude. I've never heard that at a church before, but really wanting to say, hey, we want to be a source of encouragement, a great resource to our community. You can use our buildings. And that's been a big deal. The idea of partnering with local ministries that really have a heartbeat for the Victor Valley, things like Rose of Sharon and the Victor Valley Rescue Mission, that's been in our DNA for a long time. And as we partner with them, as they do such a great job of helping and meeting needs, we've come alongside them in some really cool ways. And though I wasn't with you in the pandemic, man, I was tracking the ways that High Desert Church was reaching out and encouraging law enforcement, reaching out to first responders and the medical field, just wanting to come alongside people who were working so hard, teachers and administrators, wanting to encourage them, backpack drives, blood drives on our campus, all those things all beat with the same heartbeat. God, we want to be a helpful people. So when you hear us today, as we begin diving into this value, realize this doesn't come from a heartbeat of simply being do-gooders. There's something much more at play, and I want to look at that with you today in God's word as we realize, where does this desire, this value to be helpful come from? So looking in your notes, number one, we value being helpful because God is helpful. We value being helpful because God is helpful. Your Bibles are open to Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. If you know the rest of Psalm 46, it's got this powerful, famous line, "Be still and know that I am God." And the reason we can be still in the midst of all kinds of storms is because of verse 1. He's a refuge and a strength and ever-present help in trouble. When you look over through a sociologist's lens, you look over just the course of human history, what you'll find is we as human beings have always been very religious. And what I mean by that is we have recognized our place of a need for help, of being helpless. And we think about different non-gods, idols that people have created. For instance, the god of the river, right? You've got a community living next to a river, and there's a belief that there's a local god who keeps fresh water flowing through that thing. And what would the group of people living near the river do? We're gonna do things to make this god happy so he gives us what we want, what we need. And the reality is when you just process that, that's just pure consumerism. I'm going to do X so the God of the river will give me Y, fresh water. And so that's how it's always been. That's how people have responded to deities, to non-gods, to idols. If I do for you, you'll do for me. The great news about the God of the Bible is he doesn't begin the relationship with what we're simply need to do to appease him. It begins, we're created out of love, with a desire to have a relationship, with the desire to be connected to God himself. And within that relationship then flows the reason that we have a refuge and a strength and ever-present help in time of trouble is because God is already there. I don't know if you ever thought about that through the lens of superheroes, right? And it's in the time of desperation, somebody puts up the bat signal. But the bat signal's not up all day long. Number one, it'd be really hard to see during the day anyways. But number two, it's only there because we are in crisis. We need help. The creator of the universe has postured himself in such a way that to you and I, to his creatures, he's ever present, always available. He doesn't come running from the hills to meet you and meet a need. He's already there. And here's the wild thing about that. You have people in your oikos, people in your relational world, that they become very religious in crisis. The world is caving in around them and they reach out to somebody in the sky. And you know what? I think that's a very normal human response. There's no criticism of that, but here's the problem. They'll get through a crisis, maybe that deity has helped or maybe not, but they'll get through and then it's back to life as we've known it. The creator of the universe is not looking to come in, swoop in and just rescue and move on. He invites you into a relationship 24/7, 365, having this connection to you as his son or his daughter. That is so incredibly powerful. And that's what Psalm 46 is saying right out of the gate, that God is this ever-present help, ready to be there, ready to meet needs. Look in your notes. Because God is ever-present, he is already there before calamity arrives. It's not, God, you're late. God, please hurry. He's already there. I love the way that Moses, in the former covenant, he understood that God was his help. He even went so far as to name one of his sons after this idea. Exodus chapter 18, verse 2. After Moses had sent away his wife, Zipporah, and his father-in-law, Jethro, received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. Eleazar, God is my help. That's exactly what it means. And Moses didn't want to ever forget it, so he made the name of one of his sons. I'll never forget how God's been my help. And my son's reminding me of that every time I see him. Moses would be quick to say, though, it's not just for me that God has been a help. He's talking to the nation of Israel on the eastern banks of the Jordan River before they're going to go in and possess the land. And it's in that space, he says in Deuteronomy 33, blessed are you, Israel, who is like you, a people saved, rescued by the Lord. He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you and you will tread on their heights. So God postures himself, makes himself available to us as an ever-present help. Now here's an interesting thing. Old Testament, largely written in Hebrew, when someone reading the Old Testament, its original language, might never have this potential confusion like we have in our English language. Because when we see the word helper in English, one of the places that can go is a very diminutive term. I would say to my kids growing up, hey, who wants to be daddy's helper? We're gonna go do a project. Who wants to be daddy's helper? And it was really fascinating. When they were 3, boom. When they were 13, crickets, crickets. But what was I asking them to do? I wasn't saying, I've got a task in front of me. I need you to carry the lion's share of the responsibility and I'll be available. It was the other way around. Would you be my assistant? Would you be my junior partner? So the English word helper has that potential idea. When we read this related to God, we never think that. We don't go, God would love to be my junior assistant. We go just the opposite. I'm calling out to God because he has the rescue. He has the resources to save. Now, wives, I want you to think about something. Something that has often been a source of conflict or frustration in hearts is when in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says that Eve was created to be Adam's helper. Let's look at that passage. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And what has happened at various times and spaces is that wives have felt like the junior assistant. Can I be the little buddy? But can I tell you, Genesis 2:18 and Psalm 46:1, the Lord is an ever-present help in time of need. Those two words are one and the same in the Hebrew. You should never feel the junior partner. God never intended for you to be that. And any husband who is biblically informed as to what that means and practically informed in the everyday lives of his marriage, the everyday life that they do together, is going to say, man, my wife is no junior partner. She is the one who comes in with resources to rescue. I know I totally feel that way about my wife, Joanna, and I know husbands in the room who are seeing things through this grid and living that experience, you're like, totally get it. That's who she is. I just wanted you to hear that today, a little tangential. Let's keep going. Number two in your notes. God has given us the example of Jesus so we can be helpful toward others. God has given us the example of Jesus so that we can be helpful toward others. Acts 20, verse 35. In everything I did, this is the Apostle Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. This is the premise. We got to help people who need help. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. It is more blessed to give than receive. Many of us are familiar with that phrase. You've heard it before, maybe not even in a church context, but it's a familiar phrase. Two things about it, though, are interesting. Number one, it's not found in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John is where you would expect to quote something Jesus said. We don't have any record there, but in Acts, Paul says something to the Ephesian leaders of their church, and he says, just like Jesus said, it's better to give than receive. And then when you think of the empirical truth of that statement, Jesus saying, it is not just theoretical, it's not just occasional, categorically, it's better to be the one who moves forward to meet needs, who helps, than to be the one who has to receive it, who needs it. And I will tell you, that phrase has come to mind more than once. God's even used people from High Desert Church to remind me. Remember, like what Jesus said, it's better to give than receive. There are days it doesn't seem so. I'd like to receive right now. But what a great reminder, man. And the context of even Paul saying these words was related to financial help. He's talking to the Ephesian leaders and he says, I worked hard to create means by which I could help meet needs, meet the needs of the weak. One thing I love about HGC, it's true of many churches, is we have a fund we call the Benevolence Fund. We don't talk about it a whole lot, and many of you are very faithful in giving to it on a consistent basis. But that fund comes in just totally designated to be able to help meet the needs of the church family and people in our oikos when they are weak, when there is a rock and a hard place, a challenge that they're facing. And I love that that's something built into our DNA that's been there for years. So this idea of being someone who is helpful comes from Jesus himself. You see, a church is a unique organization in that we're not autonomous who just decides someday we're gonna do what we wanna do. We have a CEO. His name is Jesus, and so our mission, our purpose, and our values all derive from him. So when Jesus says it's better to give, it's better to help, then we're going to be a people who are postured to do that. And we look at the life of Jesus and see time and time again, whether he was feeding the masses a meal or whether he was talking with the sinner who needed mercy. Whether he was talking, parents coming and pleading for the life of their child, or Jesus returning back from the dead, two sisters, adult brother. Whether it was the religious who needed to be confronted or the children who needed to be welcomed into his presence, Jesus absolutely embodied what helpful looks like. And the reality is this, in your notes, as Jesus helped others, he was always modeling this posture for his followers to imitate. As Jesus was being helpful, he was always modeling this posture for others to imitate. John chapter 13, verse 14. Now that I, Jesus speaking, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now, in case you'd walk away going, okay, so that's the motivation. I'm supposed to help people because Jesus told me so, or else. And I would say, partly, yeah, he did. He instructed us to live that way. But the other part is this, what was Jesus's motivation for helping people? And how did, when he was teaching that, not just modeling it, what did he connect it to? At one of the times when people were trying to challenge him and try to trip him up theologically, someone asked him, of all the 700 plus laws that we have, which one is the most important? Jesus didn't flinch. Said, love God supremely and love others sacrificially. Love God wholeheartedly and love your neighbor as yourself. Someone in the crowd, the Bible says, wanting to kind of, in a sense, give himself some room to kind of narrow the field, he asks the question, well, who's my neighbor? Hoping Jesus is gonna keep it really tight. And it's in that context that Jesus shares the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan who came upon a man beaten and bloodied, left for dead, who had three Jewish religious leaders all pass him by. But it's this cultural enemy who stops, cares for him, meets his needs, helps him, gets him to a place where he could have further healing and pays for it all. It's out of that context of someone sacrificially helping someone else, the context, love your neighbor as yourself. Our motivation to help others comes from a heartbeat of love, just like it did for Jesus. And these examples of how not only Jesus acted and how he taught, Paul amplifies in his letter to the Galatian Christians. And this is what he says in Galatians 6. Let us not become weary in doing good. Let us not become weary in helping others. For at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, watch, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I think this is how this plays out. It just kind of makes sense to me. Think of your family, those who live under your roof. And the reality is, due to proximity and due to familial bond, those are the people most consistently you are helping. They're the people who live right down the hall from you, and there's a need, you jump in. Sometimes there's a need that requires all of you adding and lending a helping hand to make it happen. But your helpfulness doesn't stop with those who live under your roof. Your neighbor comes by and knocks on the door and says, hey, I've lost my dog. Can you help me look? And you don't look at him and go, you're not one of my family members. You know? Your coworker's kid is having a fundraiser and brings chocolate bars to the office. You don't refuse to buy one because they don't live in your home. By the way, I love helping that way. I'll take three, right? It's helpfulness, right? Todd's oozes that. So when we think about that idea, and this is what it comes down to, it starts with, we're not limiting our helpfulness just to the people of God, just to those in his family. And it's interesting how often what we do to meet needs of people who don't love Jesus yet is so instrumental for an opportunity to talk to them about him. Why? Because that's where our helpfulness comes from. It's rooted in the person of Christ. So see it this way. When we think about the idea, at HCC, we talk all the time about where you're supernaturally, strategically placed, not just in relationships, but even in opportunity. Look in your notes. Just like we believe at HDC that God supernaturally, strategically puts people in your oikos, we also believe that he supernaturally and strategically puts you in proximity to help others in need. What did that phrase say at the beginning? As we have opportunity. You don't have every need in the world come across your path, but you do have some. Would we start seeing those through the lens of God's sovereign opportunities he puts in front of us and a chance to step in? Not every time is gonna go well, that's not the point. But loving people, loving our neighbor is the point, being obedient to Christ. In a book that we read as a staff years ago by Pastor Andy Stanley called Deep and Wide, he had a great sequence of evaluative questions at the end of the book. And this was one that's in the very last chapter. It says this, it's up on the screen. If your church suddenly ceased to exist, would our community miss us? If HGC closed its doors tomorrow, would the high desert miss us at all? It's a wonderful question to look into the mirror and ask, and then begin to process out, ripple out, what would be the answer? And man, I just gotta tell you, I am just so proud of you. Because I think there would be a deep sense of loss in this desert for people who've never been a part of this church but have so appreciated that they could use our buildings to meet in. That we did blood donations from our campus, that we provided places for kids to have a safe trick or treat, that people have had the opportunity to come and bury their dead, have a service where they get to say goodbye in one of our buildings. I think there would be a crater. And it's not because of some name, it's not because of some wealth, it's all because of your investment in people's lives. That kind of helpfulness ripples out and then asks us, it kind of creates the opportunity. God, we want to be a people who don't just care for ourselves, but we care for our community. Number three in your notes today, God has provided us with a helper so that we can be helpful towards others. God has actually provided you and I with a helper so we can help others. John 14, 16 and 17. Pastor Kurt used this passage last week. See how it fits in this week. And I will ask the Father, Jesus speaking, and he will give you another advocate, another helper in some translations to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be within you. Powerful language. Remember the context. These guys have walked away from everything in their lives, followed Jesus for the last 3 years. Jesus has walked into Jerusalem. The city has gone crazy at Passover, and people are shouting, "Here comes the next David. Here's the king. He's going to blow up Rome, and he's going to take control." The disciples are as bought in as anybody is. And at the apex of all of this, Jesus says, "Adios. I'm leaving, and you can't come with me." Just think of how that would have been so disruptive, just so, what are you talking about? Expectations one way, Jesus going the opposite way. It's in the middle of that conversation in the upper room, John chapter 14, where Jesus says, "I am going, but I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm actually sending the Spirit. I'm sending the Advocate. I'm sending the Helper." That original Greek word for advocate or helper, it means a legal advocate who makes the right judgment call. Why? Because they are close enough to the situation. They're close enough to the situation. And the reality is you can't get any closer than the Spirit of God, the very Spirit of God living in you. That wasn't just true for Jesus' disciples 2,000 years ago. It's true for us today. The Spirit of God takes up residence in our lives when we surrender ourselves to Christ. And so within that whole concept, Jesus is saying, way better for you that I go. I've been near you, the Spirit will be in you. And this Holy Spirit had some different functions and roles. Look at one of them, John 15, just a chapter later. "When the Advocate, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." This helper was going to do a few things, and it's noted there from John 14 to John 17. But one of the things that the Spirit of God was going to do, besides helping them keep the commandments of Christ, to convict and to give them a sense of understanding of the Word of God, but another one was to testify about the goodness of who Jesus is and to share this news with other people, not keep it to themselves. I told you a couple weeks ago that when I was sharing about our purpose, that whenever I had understood the word evangelism before I came to HDC, it was always, "Hi, my name's Todd, you've never met me, how would you like to know Jesus?" And that whole thing scared me to death. It was never effective, and I just thought, I'm done with that. I come to HCC and I hear about this whole thing of oikos, and I hear about relationship, and I hear about earning the right to be heard and what influence looks like, and it changed everything. But I will say this, one of the reasons I didn't like that, was so scared of it, is because I thought if I actually do get in a conversation, which hardly ever happened, and if someone were to ask me a hard question, I wouldn't know what to say. I wasn't well equipped with good answers. Well, here's the wild thing. In this mode of relational evangelism, of sharing the good news of who Jesus is in our relationships, that problem is still there. Todd, I'm in a conversation with someone that I've been praying for and investing in and inviting to church, and we finally kind of turn a corner and they have a question about spiritual, eternal things. I didn't know the answer. Well, can I tell you two important things? Number one, that's what this passage just told us, that that's part of the role of the Holy Spirit, is to be able to give us an answer in a need. Now, there are gonna be times it didn't go well, and you said something and it just kind of was dissonant and didn't really seem to have much of a positive impact. But just know that that's part of the role. That was for the disciples 2,000 years ago. When you get thrown before rulers and you get questioned, don't worry about what you're gonna say. I'll give you the words. So we walk in that promise still today. But can I tell you another thing that's really important? It is okay not to know in that moment what to say and to say so. You know what? That is a great question. I've thought about that too. I don't have a great answer, but can I get back to you? People respect that. What they don't respect is when you just keep talking and you don't have a clue what you're talking about and they can see right through it. And if you are wondering what I'm talking about, think of a time you were in a class, somebody asked a question, the teacher either didn't understand the question or didn't know the answer and just kept talking. And you're sitting there going, you don't have a clue what this answer is. Well, in the same way you could see through that teacher, people can see through you. So don't worry about it. That's a great question. Let me find out and get back to you. You've got some great resources at HCC who'd love to be helpful to you with that. So when you think about this idea of the Spirit's presence in your life, that's one of the functions, is to be able to help you testify, share this great news of who Jesus is. Finally, today in your notes, number four, God has equipped us with gifts so we can be helpful towards others. God's actually given us gifts so we can be helpful towards others. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, to help, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We talk about that a lot. Your giftedness was never meant to be for you. It was always meant to be for the good, to bless other people, to help them. And that's exactly what this upcoming One Conference, you've heard about it on all of our campuses today, that's what that's about this Saturday. If you're currently serving in any kind of ministry capacity at HDC as a volunteer, would you go on Guest Central today and register? Let us know you're coming, because we're gonna have this amazing rally this Saturday here at the Victorville campus. You guys, this idea is so great that when I heard from it from afar, I took the idea and copied it at Trinity last year, and it was a blast. We had such a great time. It's this rally to get the year kicked off and get ready to go. So sign up today. But I will say this, if you're here and you're saying, Todd, I don't serve currently, or I've never served at HCC, or I did before the pandemic, but I haven't started again, the One Conference is for you too. We're gonna have a great time all together here in Powell at the beginning, but then as we break out into different tracks, we're gonna have a whole track designated for people who would say, I'd like to serve, I just don't know where. We'll have a whole thing just for you that day to find out more and find out how to get plugged in. So would you take me up on that? Would you go to Guest Central, register, let us know you're coming. We're gonna have such a great time next Saturday morning. Well, rather than talk more and more about what helpfulness looks like in our lives using our gifts, I thought I'd ask my friend Ronnie and Lindsay to share. Pastor Kurt shared a video of Lindsay sharing, a different Lindsay sharing last week. So powerful. Listen to Ronnie and Lindsay. What does helpfulness look like in our lives?
So I'd say what motivates us to be helpful as members of HDC is, you know, really just looking at the life of Christ and how helpful he was in his time on earth, humbling himself even to death, and making a way for us to be forgiven of our sins and be made spotless and righteous, and have a path to be with our Father in heaven for eternity. So Pastor Tom had mentioned maybe a couple months ago in one of his sermons about remaining, you know, remain in Christ. And I think as we do our best to remain in Christ, we, you know, it's a natural disposition to want to be helpful in the ways that Christ was.
I think that expressing helpful has looked like being involved in any way that we can to help, whether that be volunteering our house for our small group, or volunteering during the weekend service to be a greeter or to work at the island, or volunteering to lead during Summer Blast. Any way that we can become involved and help give back to the church, I think is something we're always looking to do. And also helping our small group in any way. We really just love our small group, and anytime an opportunity comes up, we love to be helpful in any way that we can.
I just love that. We asked our staff, hey, who really embodies these core values at HDC? And one of our admins who is in Ronnie and Lindsay's small group said, man, these guys demonstrate this in so many ways. And the reality is there are so many of you we could have highlighted as well, because it's just so rich and real in the culture and the DNA of who you are, who we are. So this explanation statement, when it comes to being helpful, look in your notes, look up on the screen. This is what we mean when we say helpful. Prepared world changers, they pursue, they look for ways to help each other, their oikos, and their communities. Let me pray. Father God, we come before you today as a people who is just so grateful that you are that strength, that refuge, that you are an ever-present help in time of need. When we call upon you, we don't reach out hoping, maybe wondering if you'll hear us, but you're already there. So thank you, and thank you for being so faithful to us, to walk us through challenges, at times to provide in ways that we have no other explanation for. We're just so grateful that helpful is in your DNA, and we want to reflect that to our worlds. You might be here today in this reality of a God who is so helpful. His greatest act of helpfulness was actually by putting his one and only son on a cross to die in your place. There was a break in the relationship, and if you would say, hey, I admit that I'm a sinner who needs a savior, I understand that the problem in the relationship I have with my creator is on me. It's what I've done as someone who's lived a life apart from God's design. But I believe that Jesus and what he did and all his ways of being helpful and all the things he said that were helpful, it was his act at the cross that created a bridge, created a way, created atonement over my sin so I could be made right. And when he rose from the dead on the third day, help me know that is my future in him as well. So today, see, I choose. I choose to put my assurance, my confidence in what Jesus did, and I choose to put my path to following Jesus the rest of my life. If you've never made that decision to respond, every story has a beginning. Let this be the beginning of your story today on the path of being saved and being renewed in a new life in Christ. Father, this week, help us reflect this value of helpfulness all over our valley. We love you, and we pray in the great name of Jesus. Amen.